Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this festival of the Holy Trinity is taken from St. Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, where we find these words. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. These are the words. In the name of Jesus, who is both our Savior and our example, dear fellow redeemed, in his precious blood. He was stationed on an island in the Mediterranean Sea, but his life did not consist of sitting on the beach, eating coconuts, and enjoying mixed drinks with little umbrellas in them. Titus was a traveling companion and fellow worker with the Apostle Paul, whom the Holy Spirit called to serve a number of fledgling congregations on the island of Crete, south of the Aegean Sea. While Timothy, on the one hand, was left in Ephesus to help restore order in an established congregation, Titus, on the other hand, was sent to the island of Crete with these instructions from God through the Apostle Paul. I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So why Titus? Why not Paul? Well, this wasn't a personal decision. The Holy Spirit had other plans for the Apostle Paul, and he delegated these duties to young pastor Titus. Even as he today calls and sends different men to play different roles in different places. Still, when we read that Titus was left to, quote, set in order things lacking and appoint elders or pastors in every city, it may sound like he was left behind to establish certain rules and regulations. But this wasn't a matter of personal control, established by rules and order. It was a matter of personal care, that of the Lord Jesus himself, not Paul, who was the one who called Titus to serve on this island and to help other young pastors to encourage those who believed in Jesus. But these words aren't only for Titus and for the Christians on Crete. They're also for us here today. These words are recorded in the Holy Scripture for our instruction. In fact, we might even say that God the Holy Spirit here describes, in a short way, the way things should be among the Christians at Calvary and Marquette and every other Christian congregation in the world. How are things to be, you ask? Well, this is what the Holy Spirit said to Titus. The older men are to be clear-headed, respectful, balanced, sound in faith, love, and patience. The older women are to act respectfully, not gossip or drink too much, but set a good example. And to urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be discreet, decent, good mothers who respect their husbands. And finally, the younger men are to be clear-minded, a good example, an example of integrity, respect, and holiness, using their mouths for good and not for evil. Why is it that the Christians on Crete and the Christians in Marquette are to act in this way? Is it so that we may be called good and faithful Christians by other Christians? Or at least be called good people? Is it so that we measure up to God's expectations or earn his favor? If that ever be our reason for trying to avoid sin, then we better properly label it as moralism, or worse yet, legalism. We don't follow the rules to become good Christians. We become Christians by faith in Jesus Christ, and His goodness is credited to our accounts by faith. In fact, following rules and regulations, be it from God or man, don't make us good people or even good Christians. If it were possible to make people believers by means of the law of God, to legislate change in the human condition, then that's all we'd need, a set of rules and regulations. Think you can legislate morality? Let me ask, does a speed limit sign serve to stop everyone from speeding? Do I really need to answer that? Of course not. For you see, the law can make all the demands that it wants to, but it has no power to change the human heart or will. We strive to live as Christians not to earn anything, but because of what our great God and Savior Jesus has done for us. The simple message to be found in this text is this: that it's the saving grace of God that trains us to live in a way that pleases God, not the law of God. We begin with prayer. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, I have been cleansed of my sin in baptism and adopted into your family through faith in Jesus' life, death, and glorious resurrection. Your Son Jesus has redeemed me from all sins, granted me spiritual sight, and led me to turn away from selfishness and self-centered living. Help me to think each day on the blessing of my baptism, so that I see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more closely. Through Jesus Christ, my Savior, who makes all things new. Amen. The law and the gospel. We conservative Lutherans like to talk a lot about these two teachings. We confess that both of them are teachings that have come from God, and that both of them are good. We also teach the purpose of each, the law and the gospel, and how they differ one from the other. When God first created humankind, he bore witness to his presence by writing the moral law into the heart of every human being. In addition, God gave to every human being a conscience, which points our minds and hearts toward that law written in our hearts. As a result, when we do wrong, we feel guilty, whether anybody else knows or not. Our conscience tells us that we have done wrong and that we are accountable, and we ought to listen to our conscience. But after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden and lost the image of God, that law of God began to fade. God gave the moral law a second time, and I'm sure you've heard of it, contained in 10 commandments. We're all familiar with those. The Ten Commandments reveal God's will for our lives and demand that we do not sin. In fact, you might say that the Ten Commandments demand that we deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, rightly, and godly in the present age. So why don't we? Well, because we have a corrupt and broken sinful nature. The law of God has no power to enable us to do what it says. Remember the speed limit thing? There's your example. It tells us what to do, but it doesn't enable us to willingly obey. We may try, but heavy foot or not, we are bound to disobey. So what's the point of this little law and gospel lesson? The point is this, that the grace of God, the good news of what Jesus has already done, is the thing that trains us and enables us to turn away from sin and strive to live sober, righteous, and godly lives. But don't take my word for it. Read with the scriptures what the Holy Spirit said to Titus. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. I lived in the South for a little while, and I would say that in the South, many Christians demand that the Ten Commandments be taught and posted in the public schools. They believe that if the Ten Commandments are taught, then our country will somehow be returned to an age of morality. They believe that the law of God can actually change the human heart and make people moral by demanding that they be moral. I think we've already established that doesn't work, right? Moreover, do we really want public school teachers teaching religious things from their perspective? We understand that the law of God has no power to change the human heart. The Holy Spirit here explains in simple language that it is the saving grace of God, the good news of what Jesus has done, that trains us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. How does the Lenten hymn go? How could I refuse to shun every sinful pleasure when for me God's only Son suffered without measure? That's how the grace of God changes our hearts. The law of God only shows us our sin, but the cross of Jesus shows us how we are set free from sin. In fact, in verse 14 here, the Holy Spirit explains once more how we have been reconciled to God, who gave himself for us, Jesus, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We can't live moral lives by our own strength and make up for our wrongs. But Jesus could, and Jesus did. He lived as our substitute in perfect obedience to God's law, and he fulfilled it. And then in the great switcheroo, he took our sin and our guilt upon himself and died for it. And we receive his perfect life credited to our account. It's called his righteousness. The Apostle John then states the result. Why do we strive to live godly and upright lives? We love him because he first loved us. And that's why we strive to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, not to earn God's favor or to make up for sins or earn brownie points with God, but because he has redeemed us. The price has been paid. We have been cleansed and purified. We need more than any other thing God's forgiveness, and we have it by faith in Christ. In the letter to the Ephesians, the Holy Spirit declares that Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And it's this message that trains us to deny ungodliness and earthly lusts and live mindfully, righteously, and godly today. Not to be noticed by others, but to glorify our Savior Jesus. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Christians are crazy. At least I think that's the way people think of us. They think we're a slice short of a full loaf of bread when we say that we look forward to the day of judgment. People question our sanity and suggest that we should put on suicide watch when we say we look forward to seeing the Lord Jesus in heaven. We patiently wait for both, of course, and we leave the day and the time of our departure in the hands of our God. Still, to many people, it just does not seem right to be looking forward to the end, to the judgment, to death, to heaven. Why do people think that way? Well, because of the law written in the heart. The law of God makes us afraid of being judged by God because it shows us our sin, either resulting in fear of judgment or hypocrisy. The law of God would make us tremble at the prospect of standing before the judge. But it's the grace of God that reveals our sins are covered in the shed blood of Jesus. When we're afraid of the judgment or of anything else, where can we turn? To the saving grace of God. Our futures are in the hands of Jesus, who is here called our great God and Savior. We need not cower in fear when he comes again in great glory in the clouds of heaven. We can look up with joy, and we can expect and even look forward to that day, as crazy as that sounds to people, because Jesus comes not to judge. He's removed our sin and guilt and the punishment that we deserved. The debt is paid. He's coming again to receive us to himself. Why should we be afraid when it's the return of our Savior God, our loving friend and brother who has been preparing a place for us? And so until that day, we will seek Jesus' strength to turn from ungodliness and sinful lust, to live clear-minded, upright, and godly lives to the glory of our Savior Jesus. The Christian life isn't to be pretend. It isn't to be a charade, pretending to be a good person, pretending to do the right thing. It's instead a daily opportunity to give glory to Jesus who died for us. But that's the opposite of the message proclaimed by so many in our world today. It's also the reason why the Holy Spirit urged Titus and other pastors on the island of Crete, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." This was the message of the Apostle Paul and Titus and Timothy. It's the true message of the Bible, not be a good person and measure up to God's standards and he'll accept you. That's the devil's message. No, the message is this, that Jesus took your sins and died to redeem you. He has purified you and made you his own dear child. The law of God points us to ourselves, revealing our failure and sin. But the saving grace of God trains us to look to Jesus, to turn from sin and live lives that glorify him. That's to be our message and our comfort today. So do you sometimes feel like you don't measure up? Do you fail and fall into sin? Do you set a bad example? Do you struggle with a particular sin from day to day? If you seek strength and power, and I know you do, to turn from it, don't turn to the law of God, because it'll just point you back to yourself and show you your sin. Instead, return to the cross of Jesus, and the saving grace of God will train you to walk as a child of God and to strive to glorify not yourself, but Jesus who died for you. So may the saving grace of God strengthen us to that end. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.